And if you've got your pew bulletin there, I'll be focusing, the two places I'll be focusing will be in the reading, and I'll be focusing on verses 15 to 17 and verses 24 to 25. I guess you could summarise where I'm heading with two questions. What is true religion and what is eternity? True religion and eternity. I thought it'd be particularly pertinent to ask the question, what is true religion? I mean, here we are in a church, in a religious ceremony. And I thought, let's think a little bit about true religion. I think religion in its broadest sense is an ideology, a set of beliefs. But I think the core, the heart of religion is really saying there's a problem and there's a solution. It's saying there's a problem and there's a solution. But I think just to make this a little clearer, I think there's some other alternatives out there, aren't there? So, for example, we have the problem of wars and wars between countries and nations and issues of governance and then we have the solution of peace treaties and conferences. Or, for example, closer to home, we hear there's a lot of problems, you know, with violence and conflict in society. And so perhaps the solution suggested is maybe more values, education, or more laws, or something like that. And poverty, there's another problem. And a solution suggested to that is maybe various schemes and programs to solve that. But if you kind of step back a little bit from that, you realize that there's cycles of poverty and layers of dysfunction and layers and levels of, and so as you step back, you realize that those problems, it's framed too small, and the solutions are framed too small, when really it's about good and evil, life and death. It's interesting, the new atheists, Hitchens, Dawkins and Harris, of the three, I think Harris really understands this. So I've got his book here, The Moral Landscape. And Harris is interesting. He says, we need a secular religion. He says, look, this postmodernism, this sort of everybody following their own heart, doesn't really work. He says the problem is we don't have a system of morality. And let me read to you his central thesis. He says, he's suggesting in The Moral Landscape here, he's suggesting a secular religion. Throughout this book, I make reference to a hypothetical space, says Harris, that I call the moral landscape, a space of real and potential outcomes whose peaks correspond to the heights of potential well-being and whose valleys represent the deepest possible suffering. And then you might ask, well, what does he mean by well-being? He says, whatever can be known about maximizing the well-being of conscious creatures, which is, I will argue, the only thing we can reasonably value. You see, what he's saying here is that we need a moral system, and he's suggesting the moral system will be built on measuring the well-being of sentient, conscious beings. And he says, this is the big picture. And that's the religion that he's suggesting. He says, so essentially it's well-being, and he goes on to describe measuring well-being and the electrical impulses that you can plot and measure in the brain. And he says, what's interesting about this is that there's no such thing as Muslim electrical impulses or Marxist electrical impulses or Christian electrical impulses. There's just these electrical impulses, and they are the measure of good. What's interesting, though, is that that's what Sam Harris has chosen as the measure of good. I was reading, when I was preparing for this, I was reading on the internet, there's this mad astronomer, so he's a legitimate astronomer, but he had this mad theory of saying, well, why don't we create this system where we measure everything by the life cycle of stars? So he says, so basically, you look at everything and you say, well, how does this contribute to the life cycle of a star? This, you know, the guy was clearly kind of way out there on the fringe. But why not? I mean, this is what that guy picked. It's building the solution based on ourselves is difficult because it could be whatever we want. And look at what John says. So just plunging into, don't have time to look at everything here, but plunging into verse 15. If you've got it there, John is describing, this is the guy that was with Jesus, and so you've got to imagine the whole story of Jesus as he's saying this. And he says, plunging into verse 15, he says, look, if anyone loves the world, this system, this world, that the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in this world, quite a dramatic description there, the cravings of the sinful man, the lust of his eyes, the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away. The stars and the electrical impulses, the atoms, this building will pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. He's saying there's going to be a deadlock. There's going to be a deadlock by saying, one person saying, well, let's measure the morality. The solution will be to measure electrical impulses, says Sam Harris. But the solution that John here is saying is that we need somebody to burst into this world. We need an outside solution. And that's God bursting into our world. It's not the problem is not a lack of data. The problem is not a lack of consensus. The problem is not a lack of education. The problem is not a lack of money. The problem is personal sin. And the solution isn't values, education, electrical impulses. It's a man dying on a cross, a man who claimed to be God, dying on a cross in a dusty corner of the Roman Empire. That is the solution. That's the solution that John is presenting here. That is true religion. Well, speaking of dying, let's look at verses 24 to 25. Now, I've called this sermon, I don't know if you noticed the title there, and I thought it was appropriate. A good anchorage is hard to find. A good anchorage is hard to find. I mean, we kind of chuckle at that. Hobart, the port of Hobart's a safe port. I mean, we live in a part of the world where there's lots of safe coves. But a good anchorage is hard to find. Tell that to the captain of the MV Rona. You know, shipwrecks never happen. Imagine a week and a half ago. Imagine being on the bridge a week and a half ago of the MV Rona. And imagine you're there as a ship that's been built in Germany, you know, costs millions of dollars, and it's sailing along, and there's, you know, you've got this whole satellite system, you've got a whole, you know, a maritime system dedicated to the safety and good communication between vessels. And imagine a week and a half ago, and then unfolding, like off the coast of New Zealand, is this sinking, this disaster. And in a sense, we're sailing through life, looking for a good anchorage, you know, journeying from here to there, gathering experiences, maybe being superseded by newer vessels, weathering the odd storm. But there's a final storm, isn't there? Or the occasional rogue wave out of nowhere. I'm talking about death. Imagine a month and a half ago, cast your mind back at maybe a couple of years ago, because you could see that he was getting sick. But imagine Steve Jobs a couple of years ago, there launching products, making speeches, creating this brilliant software company, and then even just a month ago, If you're on the internet, Google he gave this famous graduation speech a few years ago, and he talked about death. And if you get the chance, and I want to read you a section of it, but it reminded me, I don't know if you've read that post-apocalyptic novel by Neville Shute called On the Beach. It's about the end of the world. And it, reading Steve Jobs' speech about death reminded me of that moment as the submarine commander takes his submarine out to scuttle it for the final voyage to destroy it. That sense, as you read that, comes through. So Steve Jobs says in his graduation speech, "Remembering that I'll be dead soon is the most important tool I've ever encountered to help me make the big decisions in life. Because almost everything, all external expectations, pride, fear of embarrassment, failure, these things fall away in the face of death, leaving only what is truly important. Remembering that you're going to die is the best way to avoid the trap of thinking you have something to lose. You're already naked. There is no reason not to follow your heart." We think that's for us. No. That's Steve Jobs describing himself. That dusty Jewish carpenter tore apart the chains of death. Look at verse 24 there. That John, now an old man, writing this letter, says, "Remember all that." And he doesn't have time. So all he says in verse 24 is, "That which you have heard from the beginning, remain in that." And then in verse 25 he says, "Because what's promised is eternal life." In the Old Testament, it promises that there'll be a king who will live forever. And then Jesus keeps telling his disciples, "Look, I'm going to die, and then in 3 days I'll rise again." 3 days and rise again and bring eternity. You see, death, it's important to hear what Jesus says about eternity, because death is there like a shadow. I mean, we're having this service today and we're remembering and praying for mariners. And mariners are brave. Mariners are brave because death is serious. Mariners aren't brave because they have to fend off pelicans. Mariners aren't brave because they get rope burn or seasick. Mariners are brave because death is serious. When I was a kid, we were on a friend's yacht just near Freycinet, and this was back in the 90s when, you know, life jacket regulations weren't as strict. And he was taking us in the little outboard from the yacht across to the cove, and you know, he was a good sailor and all. It's just that the little outboard just as we were coming in and heading for the beach, but on either side of the beach were these rocks where the waves were breaking. The little outboard gave out. And looking back, I mean, I was a kid, and so I didn't quite sort of understand the gravity of it. I mean, he got it back again, but I mean, just that's it. The little outboard just was between us because we're just kids. Between us and death. So here we are, remembering mariners and thinking about their bravery. But at the moment, the little outboard's going for us. It's putting along. But when it gives out, and so life and death, true religion and eternity. When that storm is rolling across the lake, that final storm, the boat is sinking and the waves of death close over, who will call out for the storm to be silent? Who will reach out across the water and bring you to safety? The problem is, true religion says that the problem is that we have sinned, and the solution is to put faith in that Jewish carpenter who commanded the storm to cease, defeated death, and offers us true life. Come aboard. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your Son into the world to defeat death. We put our trust in him, in his name. Amen.
Well, it's time for us to sing again. And so I invite the choir to come forward. Eternal Father, strong to save, sort of in some ways summarises what Luke's been saying. During the last verse of this hymn, those who will be leading the intercessions, please come forward. Let's stand.